Good morning. Radical. I want you to tell me, hold on, I gotta get in my computer. I want you to tell me what you think of when you hear that word. Not just the definition, I don't really want a definition, just what do you think of when you hear the word radical? You can use synonyms, names, groups, anything. Free, this is free association, so go ahead.
Extreme.
Okay.
Loud.
Okay.
Awesome.
Huh?
Awesome.
Okay. Super?
Okay.
Far out, man. Okay. I was expecting that one, so.
Above normal?
Above normal? Hippies, okay. Any others?
Sometimes different from
you?
Sometimes that's the definition. They're radical if they're different.
Okay. What about just different? Okay. All right. So I'll give you the definition of the word for our language. Radical means relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching or thorough. Now I'll give you how our society uses the word and how we tend to think of the word. And you guys did a pretty good job. Pretty good job with how society uses it. A quick search of news stories through Google will give you headlines such as "Radical feminist author shoots Andy Warhol," "A radical push to give animals the rights and privileges of humans," "Black Lives Matter leader resigns, but this radical Marxist agenda will continue." EU officials unnerved by strength of Italy's radical right. So let's replace radical with a synonym that fits the context and what they're trying to communicate. A dangerous feminist author shoots Andy Warhol. A crazy push to give animals the rights and privileges of humans. Black Lives Matter leader resigns, but this dangerous, insane Marxist agenda will continue. EU officials unnerved by strength of Italy's extreme right. We have been conditioned to think of radical as something that is dangerous. The radical right often refers to fascism, the political views held by the Nazis. The radical left often refers to socialism and communism, the political views held by Stalin in the Soviet Union. We've been conditioned to think of radical as something that is extreme, that is dangerous, crazy, insane, unrealistic, and against our society. And essentially, radical is a trigger word to make us think that something is a threat to our way of life. A radical idea, a radical law, a radical practice means it changes something fundamental. And this takes us back to the definition of the word. Radical means it has the potential to change the very nature of our being. And what concerns me is that society has taken this word and made it something negative. It has made it so negative that news organizations will put the word in any article to catch our attention. And it works. It works. It works because our society has created a culture of fear. Fear of change. I'm concerned because the association is so strong in us that anything that proposes a serious change in our lives, a radical change, is a negative thing. I'm concerned because a serious change in our lives is something that we tend to think of as crazy, extreme, dangerous, and unrealistic. And I'm concerned because it is this type of change, a change that shifts our very nature, that God calls all of us to make. But it isn't just our society that thinks this way. Humans for a very long time have looked upon change as dangerous. I want us to spend quite a bit of time this morning looking into what we're told about Stephen in the book of Acts. So Stephen is first mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He is appointed as one of the men we think of as the first deacons. In the entirety of chapter 7, the next chapter, is all about Stephen's speech to the high priest. Before this, in chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, Stephen did great wonders among the people. While he did these things, there were men who disputed with him and stirred up the elders and the people until they arrested him and brought him before the council of the priests. And they claimed he was speaking blasphemy. Verse 14 in chapter 6 says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." What Stephen was preaching was dangerous, extreme, and threatening to their way of life. Let's look at how Stephen responded to them in chapter 7. I'm not going to read all of it because time and so forth, so I'm going to summarize and then read the verses that I think are most important. So when the high priest heard the accusations against Stephen of blasphemy, he asked him if these things were true. Stephen answers by reviewing the history of the Jews with them. And he starts with Abraham. Now God promised an inheritance to him and his descendants in a land that he had no possession in, and he didn't have any children at all at that point in time. Then he moves to Joseph, who was sold into Egypt by his brothers and was lifted to the top of Egyptian society. The descendants of Jacob then moved to Egypt because of a famine. And after several decades in Egypt, the Jews became oppressed, and God raised Moses from the people. Moses was brought up as the Pharaoh's grandson and lived in royalty until he fled from Egypt because his own people rejected him. Then after 40 years away, God speaks to Moses and tells him he's going to be the instrument that delivers the Jews from Egypt. Verse 35 of chapter 7 says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Then Stephen tells them about the Jews' idolatry after the exodus from Egypt. He tells them how even the people then did not listen to Moses, even when he was on Mount Sinai with God. Instead, they built for themselves an idol and worshipped it. Stephen said it was Moses who told the Jews in verse 37, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." They did not listen or hear Moses. Stephen tells them that God instructed the Israelites to build him a tabernacle. Then later Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Then we have verses 48 through 50, which I'm going to read. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things?" And then Stephen concludes with verses 51 through 53. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have become the betrayers and the murderers. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And how did the priests respond? It says they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth at him. And as he continued to teach, they screamed at him, charged at him, and killed him by hurling stones at his body. This entire account is about radical changes in people's lives. First of all, Stephen had a radical change. It probably wasn't more than 2 years before this that Stephen was not a Christian. It was a radical change when he became a Christian. God also promised a radical change to Abraham. Abraham had no possession in Canaan, none at all. Not to mention, he didn't even have children. So God's telling him, you have possession in this land, and your descendants will live in this land, when he didn't have children or didn't have anything in the land. Then we have Joseph, whose life was changed radically many times. He was a beloved son, then a slave, then a prisoner, then the governor of Egypt. Then there's Moses, who started out as Egyptian royalty, was rejected by his own people, and then God told him he would be their leader. It must have been a radical idea for Moses, and we know it was, because Moses argued with God about it, said, "I can't do this." Then there are the Israelites, who just got out of Egypt. Their entire way of life was about to change, and God promised them something radical, a leader and a possession in a land that was rich. Then there were the fathers of the priests, the ancestors, who, when they were told the radical ideas and the commands by the prophets in the Old Testament, they persecuted and killed the prophets. And lastly, we have the priests who were with Stephen. They were presented with the radical ideas of Jesus and his disciples. Ideas like, God does not dwell in places made with human hands. The old law and the practice of sacrificing animals for your atonement of your sins is done away with. The Sabbath is not to be kept holy and separate. You no longer need a priest or a high priest. These were all radical changes. However, the story tells us more than just that people have radical changes. It outlines the choices we have when responding to said change. Stephen embraced the radical. Abraham accepted the radical, even though he had no evidence for it. Joseph thrived through the radical. Moses learned to trust God because of the radical. Then the Israelites rejected the radical. The Jewish rulers and priests crushed the radical. The high priests and rulers at the time murdered the Just One, who was teaching the radical. The high priests and rulers beat a man with stones, who was living the radical. I just love what Stephen said. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers." you who received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. I love it because I can hear the disdain in his voice, the grief and the earnestness. I like movie soundtracks quite a bit, so I can almost hear a soundtrack in the background, kind of. I love it because I can see myself in his place, wagging my finger at them, at their stupidity and purposeful ignorance. But I'm not in his place, at least not the majority of the time. I'm in the place of the priests. I'm in the place of the rulers. I'm in the place of the idolatrous Israelites. I'm in their place because I have two choices and I'm presented with radical change. I can either embrace and live in the radical, or I can ignore it, I can crush it, I can betray it, I can murder it. And I know for a fact that I've chosen several times to crush and murder the radical. So let's return to where we started. We are conditioned and trained to think of anything radical, anything that has potential to change our way of life, as dangerous, extreme, drastic, and crazy. We think this way in politics, in economics, in education, and in religion. And I'll be the first to say that some of it is justified. Just because something is radical doesn't mean it has a potential to produce positive change. There are many radical ideas and practices that are dangerous, that we should respond negatively to. Whatever concerns me when there appears to be a general view of radical change as dangerous. Why? God is radical. God's commands are radical. The forgiveness of the countless willful sins that we commit is radical. God's love is radical. The promise of heaven is radical. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is radical. The practices of the early church are radical. They're radical because they have the potential to produce immense positive change in our very nature and way of life. But how will I respond when all my life I respond to radical change as if it is dangerous, extreme, and a threat? Will I embrace the radical that God promises and live in it? Or will I ignore it, crush it, betray it, and murder it? I want to share with you kind of why this lesson hit a nerve in me. When I read Stephen saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." I read it as if he was talking to me. I know there are commandments and examples in here that would produce radical positive change in my and others' lives. But I resist them. I resist them because radical change is drastic, extreme, unrealistic, and dangerous. I crush them because it means changing not only one behavior, but an entire lifestyle. And I fear that I'm not the only one who does this, because I know it's a product of our society. We are trained every day to think this way, and it's dangerous for us. It's dangerous because we must embrace and live in the radical. Let me make it more clear with an example. Acts 2, verses 44 through 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. That is radical. To sell my possessions and goods so that my brothers and sisters are as comfortable as I am. Not just here. All around me. I have a lot of possessions. Some of them I would sell without much trouble. But the others, not so much. And that is a drastic change for me. and I begin to feel threatened. I could look at this verse and just say, it's just their culture back then. That's just an excuse. It was a practice of the church and a commandment from God. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Matthew 19, verse 21. After a rich young ruler came to Christ asking, "What can I do to be saved?" and saying, "I've kept all the commands of the old law," and so forth. Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." This is just one example of a commandment that we have from God that we can tend to view as radical. There are many others. Society tells us it is radical to not have sex outside of marriage, to not live together before marriage, to not curse, to preach that there is only one way to heaven and there is only one church, to have godly discipline in your home, to have a marriage that mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church, and many, many others. These are radical. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm immune to the influence of society has on my response to these things, to some of them at least. The way society views these things in response to radical ideas seeps into our attitudes, our views, and responses. The fact is, we have to be comfortable with the radical. We have to accept the radical. We have to live in the radical. We have to, because there is no other way for us to be servant of God besides living in his radical love. There is no other way to survive than to embrace and live in God's radical commandments. And it is true. God's radical commandments will fundamentally change our way of life. What we're trying to do here is not selectively change a few choice behaviors. We need to be creating an entirely different culture, a different way of acting, thinking, responding, and being than the rest of the world. And that is radical because God is setting up to change our nature. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So how will you respond to the commandments and ideas of God that are radical to you? Will you ignore them, crush them, betray them, and murder them? Will you do as the Israelites did to Jesus? Or will you be like Abraham and accept the radical even though there's no evidence of it working? Will you be like Joseph and thrive in the radical? Will you be like Moses and learn to trust God even more because of the radical? Will you be like Stephen and embrace the radical, living and dying in it? Satan wants us to fear the radical. That's what he wants, because he knows that God's commands have the potential to produce good and true change in our lives. When we look at God's word and we encounter something that we think of as radical and extreme, let's stop and think about why we're seeing it as radical. Perhaps God is trying to tell us that there's something we need to change about ourselves if we think it is radical. The most radical thing that God promises us is the forgiveness of our sins, because he died for us. That gives us the opportunity to fundamentally change our nature and way of life. Without Christ doing the radical, sacrificing everything he knew, all his comfort, all his holiness to become sin for us. He embraced the radical. He's asking us to do as well.